Thank you, Suncoast Singers. And may we learn to trust Jesus more day by day. I want to welcome you on this beautiful July morning to church. And let's not miscalibrate the pleasure, the privilege, and the opportunity to be here. And for those watching online, we welcome you as well. May God guide and direct wherever you're at. And may His Spirit bless us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we're here in your house. And for those that are in their own homes this morning, all seeking the same blessing, a word from you to edify, to exhort, to comfort, to lead us on this journey, to going home, to helping us, Lord, discern your voice, see your providential indications. And so this morning, Lord, I'm praying, may your Spirit anoint us all, and may we come away from this time blessed. Thank you for hearing us, Lord. We humble ourselves before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a unique time of year. During this time of year, many try to take a few moments and get away and experience a rhythm of refreshment. And this morning, I want to talk with you about some of the habits from the Kelly family when we break away from the regular routines of life. Now, it's very important that we do this, and I'll tell you, in an age of increasing superficiality, it's important that you find a real connection with God as you're breaking away. In other words, seek God in the quiet of both His created world and be still and know God in His Word, because the journey is about knowing Jesus. And this morning, I've entitled my message, The Little Book, The Blank Book, and The Final Chapter. So, as I've thought about books, I had to think about the most important books in my life. I'm holding the oldest book that was ever given to me, and it's a copy of a Bible that many of you probably received as well when you were children. This Bible came to me from my dear grandmother. It was received when I was 10 years old, almost, from grandmother, February 16, 1974. And this little book represents the first memory of any book given specifically to me. Oh, I shared some books with my siblings, and those were family books, but this book is the oldest book I have that was given to me. It was given to me by Grandma. Grandma's gone, but her prayers long since answered. I'm here before you this morning sharing the Word of God. Now, probably the next most important book in my life is a book that you can still get used. You won't find it new unless you find it. Well, you might find a few copies unsold in some places, but this is a book entitled God's Minutes. It was published by Southern Publishing Association, which no longer is operating, but it was reprinted. And this book was the book out of which my earliest chapters in devotional life were tutored by my teacher, because he read this book every morning at church school to us. And I still think of the stories in it, The House with the Golden Windows, the story of a poor boy that would sit every night looking across the valley and see that house with the golden windows. And oh, how he wished he could live in that house. And then one day he had a chance to make a trip across the valley. And when he got there, he discovered it was an old broken down house with windows that actually had holes in them. But it was the end of the day. And as he turned around, looked back across the valley, he saw his own house. And guess what? It had golden windows. The sun setting had illuminated the windows of his home as well. When I look at other books that have affected me through my life distinctly, I have several devotional books. The best devotional books, well, one of the best ones, if they're not written by the pen of inspiration, are the books written for the juniors. And if you can get your hands on these three devotional books, you'll have true gold. This one is by Robert L. Osmussen, entitled With God You Win, Fantastic Stories of God's Missionaries and God's People. And then this is another older one by Dorothy Eaton Watts, Stepping Stones, and Fantastic Stories of Great Men and Women Who Served God. And then, of course, the classic of all time, the one nobody wants to be without, is Eric B. Hare's Make God First. Don't miss out on these books. You're not too old to read them. As a matter of fact, they will inspire you. And, of course, I have some other books that are favorites. I have one that would be a little bit unassuming, not too terribly prestigious. It's entitled The Speaker's Sourcebook Number 2. It's a cheap paperback, but the compilation of quotes and stories is really wonderful. And then I have probably the biggest book in my library is this one here, which is a compendium, a source book with 3,700 pages of illustrations, most of which I've never read. But you know, Jefferson had a large library, and in his library one day he was asked if he had read all these books, and he said, I've read some of them twice. So we come down to other books that have had an impact in my life. I love to tell stories, and so at summer camp through the years, I've told probably my two most favorite ones. Every kid should hear this one over and over again by Norma R. Youngberg, Taught by a Tiger, the story of Nipa, who hates the missionaries. And finds himself, well, I can't be a spoiler, can I? But of course, many of you have read it, but it's time to read it again. And how about this one? I Changed Gods, the story of Marie Ann Hirschman. This book is full of living, practical transformation, interventions by God. And then, probably one of the best secular books I've ever read that had an impact on me, not so much because in this book, five principles were enunciated that without the author knowing it, many of them simply illuminated the enhanced leadership dynamics of Christ. It's a book called Good to Great. I read that book realizing that these people that developed these fantastic companies actually created families with high levels of commitment and real purposeful living. They were actually making a difference. It was a interesting secular expose in the excellency of Christ. And then I thought I should have a little book if the sermon is entitled The Little Book, The Blank Book, and The Final Chapter. So I've got a little book here. This is called Martin Luther's Little Instruction Book. I like quote books, so I leave these sitting around occasionally. And I like to open them up. All right, so here's one. High-spirited ministers. He must be of a high and great spirit that undertakes to serve the people in the body and soul, for he must suffer the utmost danger and unthankfulness. Well, that's an interesting quote. How about government in the home? If obedience is not rendered in the homes, we shall never have a whole city, country, principality, or kingdom well governed. Sounds timely, doesn't it? And when a man reads the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is speaking to him. Well, enough on little books. But then let's go to the most interesting book that I like to read. Of course, the Bible is the chief of all books, but when it comes to books other than the Bible, now, these are my favorite books. And if I were to open it up to you, certain parts of it, you'd see that it's a blank book. But the pages are not all blank. As a matter of fact, if you go to the front of the book, and I have several of these, you might even say many. If you go to the front of the book, you can start to see that this is a journal. Now, nobody has a more interesting job than a preacher. The only people that would get close would be doctors and policemen, and maybe teachers. In my life, I deal with a variety of situations. Very rarely is there a dull moment in my life. And unfortunately, I'm so busy, I don't make nearly as many entries into this book. But when I really want to have an interesting moment, I go to the shelves where my journals are kept, and I pull it down, and I start reading. Oh, I forgot that. I have in here quotes from the Bible, quotes from the Spirit of prophecy. I have comments on sermons. I have things I've heard on the radio. I have memories of interacting with God's people. And there are things in my life. The first entry in this book is 11 years old. Those are the books that are the most interesting to me to read, because I'm reading the chapters of my life. Now, I want to take you on a journey this morning. And when we're all said and done, I want you to have considered, what are you writing in the chapters of the book of life about yourself? Or what is Jesus recording for you? Because I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Bible is an absolutely abridged version of salvation. And what do you mean by that, Pastor? What I mean is, you cannot take 4,000 years of history from creation to just past the cross. You can't put it between two cardboard or leather covers, even if you use up 1,100 or 1,200 pages. What you're getting are the highlights of people's lives. What you're getting are the little snippets in their life. I'm completely convinced that the storyline of the lives of the great men and women in this book are to be unfolded in greater detail and indeed are written down. So this morning, take your Bibles and open them up to the Gospel of Luke, and let's examine the idea of the little book, the blank book, and the final chapter. The Gospel of Mark. The story we're going to look at this morning is recorded in both Matthew and Luke. I've chosen to use the narrative out of Mark because it appears to be the one that is the most in context. Matthew tells the story in Matthew 8. Luke tells the story in Luke 8. But when we come to the story in Mark, we're looking at a story that is not just part of a compendium or a list of things that happened in Jesus' life. It's actually recorded in the context of the day on which it happened. Mark chapter 4. When we look at the story of Mark 4, we find Jesus teaching by the lake. As a matter of fact, you could say Jesus is on the lake, in the lake. He's in a boat. He's teaching parables. He's trying to help them understand the kingdom of God. He's giving them something to think about. And it must have been an exceptionally full and busy day, because when Jesus is done, he's done in. Verse 35. It says, on that day when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. It's important for us to notice right at the beginning of this story, Jesus has had a full day. He's still giving directions, though. So they're going to make a journey, and the journey is going to take them from the western side of Galilee to the eastern side of Galilee. Unfortunately, on the eastern side of Galilee, there'll be chapters far more scary than the one they're about to encounter, but that's not today's subject matter. On the other side of this trip will be an encounter with a man named Legion. But this morning, let's just look at how they got there. They got there by the directive of God himself. This is an important thing to know, because the journey is going to be a difficult one. So when it comes to examining the chapters of our life, when it comes to thinking about what the record's going to look like, is it going to be a little book with very little in it because God's not been in charge? Is it going to be a blank book because the only thing we really focused on was our own lives? Or is it going to be a book in which there are chapter after chapter written by God to grow our faith and to reach the lost? Writing to two physicians in the St. Helena Sanitarium, Ellen White said this, life is not made up of great sacrifices and wonderful achievements. but of little things. Kindness and love and courtesy are the marks of the Christian. You need to cherish the precious qualities that existed in the character of Jesus. In our association with each other, let it be ever remembered that there are chapters in the experience of others that are sealed from mortal eyes. There are sad histories that are written in the books of heaven, which are sacredly guarded from prying eyes. Now, I want to pause right there, because most of you have never thought about the fact there's a biography being written of you in heaven, and it's authored by the heavenly angels and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the chief editor. There are chapters hidden from the prying eyes of people on this earth that, written in the right way and received in the right time, are there for people to remember, are there for the angels to understand what these people have gone through that's very, very difficult. There stand registered long, hard battles with trying circumstances arising in the very homes that day by day sap the courage, the faith, and the confidence until the very manhood, or she might write womanhood, seems to fall to ruins. But Jesus knows it all, and he never forgets. To such words of kindness and affection are as welcome as the smile of angels. A strong, helpful grasp of the hand of a true friend is worth more than gold or silver. It helps him to regain the manhood of the man. Jesus understands that there are things unseen by other human beings. And when we come along and freight people with criticism and negativity and calloused hearts, we're actually weighing people down in ways we cannot understand. Kindness and compassion are to be a part of our Christian journey. As a matter of fact, a word fitly spoken, Solomon will write, is like an apple of gold sitting in a pitcher of silver. That handshake that says, "I care about you," she talks about here, makes all the difference, more valuable than gold or silver. It's Jesus who's writing these chapters. The angels are recording the stories of our lives, and I believe that there'll be volumes that are recorded in heaven telling the journey of salvation in our lives. But what is being written? Are we sitting around numbing ourselves with what the Bible, with what the world has to offer us? Or are we investing ourselves in the development of the science and salvation of Christ offered to us in such a way that our lives are blossoming and flowering and giving off a wonderful fragrance to where the angels have something to write about that causes them to rejoice? There are many people who've traded off the sense of their mortality and the great gift of salvation for simply the superficial, for the scintillating and the titillating. But God is calling us to go and come at his bidding. When the evening came, he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side." They had made a decision to follow Jesus. They had left behind family and friends. They had no real, well, they hoped for important positions in the new kingdom. The journey with Jesus was one of poverty. As a matter of fact, Jesus will tell that foxes have holes and birds have nests. In the lead up in Matthew, the account tells us this. These men are letting Christ direct in their lives. And it's a good thing, because troubles come. But this night on the lake, a different kind of trouble is coming, and it'll be important to know Jesus said, that's where you're supposed to go. You're going to have troubles. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. It goes on to say, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. How important is it to know you're working where you're supposed to work? You've married who you're supposed to marry. You're committed to the church the way you're supposed to be committed. You're spending your money the way you're supposed to be spending it. You're giving your time to the things that matter the most. All of these things are being written down. Your life is being recorded, not simply so you can be wrongly affirmed or wrongly kept out of heaven or rightly kept out of heaven. Records are being kept so that someday throughout the ceaseless ages, anybody that wants to come back and look at the life of that gal and look at the life of that man can sit down and be awed by the work of Christ in their life. But when we relegate Jesus to the sideline and we're holding the captain's chair, there's not very much worth reading. So the book might be more blank than it's desirous for it to be. Go to the other side, Jesus said, not knowing that the journey was going to be a fierce one. Verse 36, leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were there with him. It's time for Jesus to get away from everybody. It's important that we understand limitations in our lives. It's important that we recognize when it's time for a rhythm of refreshment, time to change things up. Nobody was more pressed, nobody was more consummate worker than Jesus, but Jesus had come to the end. Take your Bibles and turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Paul tells us that Jesus was made perfect through his sufferings. And in this case, he tells us that we have a high priest who understands and who sympathizes. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted and in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. When the Bible writer Mark tells us that they took him just as he was, you get the sense that he was different than he normally is. And we don't know if Jesus spent a night in prayer preceding this day of teaching or what, but we do know this. When Jesus steps into the boat, they are taking him. There is some kind of assistance that's being offered him. And when he gets into the boat, there's only one thing he wants to do. He wants to lie down and rest. Maybe you've been that tired. Maybe you're tired like that right now. Maybe there's something carrying that's sitting on your shoulders that nobody else knows about. God knows, though, and because he suffered like we've suffered and faced the fatigue we face and been up against the challenges of life in the flesh, they took him along with them in that boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. It was difficult for Jesus to get away. But those other boats are going to become witnesses. Verse 37, and there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. When you look at this narrative and some of the other Bible stories, the word for the turbulence of the sea is seismos. In other words, something is causing those waves to roll back and forth. And this boat, probably not a large boat, is now being tossed about like a bobber on a rough lake. And the waves are breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Now, it's important, friends, to remember, Jesus said, this is the direction to go. This is what we're going to do. And he's laid down and fallen asleep. And these men, a number of which were used to storms on the lake, whose hands had plied the oars and understood how to point the boat into the waves and deal with the wind, were working it as long as they could. But eventually, they start giving up. It's important for us to remember Jesus told them where to go, but eventually they start giving up and they start calling out for Jesus. The problem is Jesus is not responding. And maybe you've been in a chapter of your life, maybe you're in one now, where it seems like maybe Jesus is not responding. We just read in our scripture this morning, Psalm 121. He who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. So there must have been someone else watching over Israel while our Lord and Savior was slumbering and sleeping. And it's very important for us to know, the Desire of Ages makes it very clear, Jesus was not slumbering and sleeping because he was the commander of the wind and the waves. Jesus was asleep because he knew he had a Father that was looking out for him, that he was in his will, and that it was okay to rest. Jesus is asleep like Peter is asleep in his prison cell because he's committed all things to Christ and he has come to a knowledge that the God above not only knows the number of hairs on our heads, when we wake, when we sleep, when we walk, when we talk, where we go, what we think. Most of that straight from Psalm 139. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat because he's in God's will, he's out of God's way, and everything's going to be okay. But the rest of the men have not yet figured this out. So let's just bring out this big book again. All 3,700 pages of it. Is 3,700 pages enough to capture a life? And what if this was 3,700 pages of nonstop writing with no breaks, no subtitles, no chapters? It wouldn't be worth very much. But what if God gave to every person when they were born, as it were, a blank book? And his goal is to write in the book the chapters of faith that he is seeking to develop in each of us, faith in him. But what if with our educations and our money and our networking, we regularly simply took things into our own hands and avoided that inconvenient little voice of conscience that said, I'd really like for you not to do that. I'd really like for you to do this. I'd really like for you not to spend your money that way. I'd really like for you to respond this way. I'd really like for you to offer this service or that kind word. I'd really like for you to make a lane change in your career or a value change in your home. What if along the way, Jesus were to come and say to us, I'd like to write something in your book. I'd like to put another chapter in there. I'd like for it to be a chapter of how you grew to trust me and know me. But for that to happen, you're going to have to obey me and give me lordship, not just savior prerogative, getting you out of all your troubles. Perhaps much of American religion has bled over into the ambitions of James and John, who want the position, they want the prestige, they want the blessings, but they don't really want to find themselves in moments like this, and they really don't want to be on the outs with the in crowd. There's no doubt that something is happening on this journey. This is the only place in the Bible where we read that Jesus falls asleep. So why does Jesus choose to fall asleep when there's going to be a crisis where he'll be needed? Why does Jesus choose to lay down and ride out the rough storm on a pillow? You mean you wonder how he could sleep with the water and the waves and the wind? It's absolutely important that we recognize God's will in our lives. So when things don't work the way we thought they would work, we know that God is with us in the middle of the challenge. But when we do it our own way, when we ignore the godly people, the godly advice, the godly principles, the godly places. I just read this week or last week in the story of patriarchs and prophets, you know, Saul, after he went ahead and offered the sacrifice there, and Samuel shows up just a little bit later, that Saul really felt like Samuel abused him. He rebuked him for taking up a role that wasn't his. He rebuked him for not waiting and doing what he was told. And Saul made a decision after that. He made a decision to avoid Samuel. How many people do the same thing? Don't like what dad said. Don't like what mom said. Don't want their advice. Want to do it their own way. Woe be upon us when we do it our own way, and then we're stuck in the tempest of life and we have nowhere to go. We do. We can return to Jesus. But on that journey, it's awfully painful to not have the confidence that I'm where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to do. Those chapters come. You can't get out of them. The only difference is with Jesus in the vessel, you can smile at the storm, but they're not. Why? Because the journey of our life and the point of this passage is to come to know God, in this case, Jesus, as complete Lord of everything. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a healer. We come to the end of this narrative and we find that Jesus is master of the elements. He is conqueror of the storm. He is the director of the clouds and the winds and the waves. But he's asleep in the back of the boat on a cushion. There's a flash of lightning, Desire of Ages tells us. And after all their crying out for him, they see him. And there's two things that are wrong in their mind. I don't know who it is that reaches around and shakes him on the shoulder. I don't know who it is who's the author of the narrative. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?
The Bible doesn't tell us who enunciates the corporate thought of all 12 of them, but we do know this. They're astonished that Jesus is doing nothing to help. And they can't believe that while they're perishing, he's sleeping. Don't you care that we are going to die? You may never have faced a chapter like that yet. You may be sailing in the youth of your life, sailing in the middle of your life. By the time you get towards the end, you've been over a number of these moments. But you may be in a place where you haven't really faced one quite this heavy, quite this hard. Your life is calm, placid, serene. The ship of life is sailing from one side of the lake of life, as it were, to the other. There's not much being written in the book. You know, every child has a precious little book. They believe. They have a simplicity, a sincerity, typically a kindness of heart, which if nurtured a little bit, allows precious chapters to be written. Somewhere in life, we get to the place where many say, nah, I'm done. And the book's closed, and there's very little chapters written. Oh, I'm still going to church. I haven't quit praying, although it sounds an awful lot like the same prayer every day. It's not that I've abandoned the paying of my tithe or even the giving of a little offering, but the truth of the matter is, it's more a cultural experience. It's not really the new culture of my heart. It's not the new wineskin. There are lots of people that are associated, they're tagged to a church, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And they're making their way through life, and they look upstanding, and they can smile as good as the next person, and happy Sabbath flows off their lips with as much fluidness and maybe sweetness as anybody else. But in the chapters of their book, there's very few entries. Very little that's going to inspire anybody. Very little that's going to convince any angelic host. And unfortunately for those individuals, because the little things where Christianity gets traction, the little convictions of duty, the little kindnesses of life, the little sacrifices, because those really never take root in their life. In other words, Christianity doesn't invade and infuse all portions of their life. Their life goes on, and when they come to a moment when there's a crisis, they want to know, where's God? How come he's not listening? How come I'm in this storm? How come I'm weighted down with this worry? The truth of the matter is, God is looking to write chapters in the book for us, architecting our days so that something happens. But some of us have life so good, we're refusing it. Don't you care? Don't you care? What's wrong with you, Jesus? When I had another pastor in this district who was talking to me about this portion of the Bible, if there is an ironic portion of Scripture where the words coming out of their mouth show such an extreme amount of ignorance and self-focus, it has to be this chapter. This Jesus, who's given himself so to the human race that he will never, ever again fully have the same fluidness of presence. His omnipresence surrendered for his identity with the human race. This Jesus, who left riches, praise, honor, and glory to become derided, scorned. This Jesus, who was rich beyond understanding, who could speak wealth into existence, poverty ridden. If you read the narrative in Matthew, he has two people that want to follow him before Matthew records this story. And to one he says, listen, birds have nests and foxes have holes, but if you follow me, you've got nothing. Nothing like that. And then to another who says, let me bury my father. And of course, his father's not dead, because a true burial in that age would need to be immediate. And it would be a great dishonor according to the word of God, not to be there for that moment. And it wouldn't stand in the way of following Jesus. It's a person instead who's saying, let me hang on to life the way I know it. And when things change according to what I would wish and will, I'll come after you. And Jesus says, let the dead, speaking of spiritual death, lack of spiritual interest, no hunger and thirst for righteousness, let them bury their own dead. Here's Jesus who met with Nicodemus in the nighttime hours for Nicodemus's incriminating thoughts about being seen with this man. And he tells them, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish. And they're saying, teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? So many lives with such cheap fodder written in the book of life, written in the story, the biography of their own experience, have thought primarily and solely only about themselves, and they come to moments of crisis and they want to know God's not like a puppet on a string doing exactly what they want him to do in the moment. But we need to remember Jesus said, go that way, and they went. And we need to remember that Jesus trusted in his Father and was teaching them to trust. And we need to remember the purpose of the journey with God is to get to the place where we know him as more of a God tomorrow than we knew him as of today. But for that to happen, we're going to have to let him be in charge of everything. For that to happen, we're going to let him be Lord of all. For that to happen, we're going to have to come through some experiences that scare us and frighten us. Experiences in which what the journey between here and there, well, the map doesn't show exactly how we're going. The map doesn't even say we're going to get there. We just know God said, go that way. How many moments in God's faithful men and women's lives have there been chapters in which the only thing that kept them strong was a knowledge that they followed Jesus on their knees into this position? They didn't go with pride. They didn't go without the consult of other godly people. They were humble. They did what was just. They did what was merciful. And they did it kindly. And now here I am. Teacher, don't you care? Don't you care? Verse 39. He got up. It appears he says nothing to them. Nothing. You have a few silent chapters going on in your life right now? You're not the first, and you won't be the last. He didn't yank them out of the storm. He let it rage around them. It was a moment for them to know him differently after the experience than they knew him before. Is that of value to you? Do you care enough about who God is and the glory he wants out of your life? Do you understand he actually does love you? Can he stretch your faith? Can he give you new chapters? Without saying a word to them, he stands up in the boat, raises his hands, and commands, peace, be still. And immediately the horror of the rushing wind and the furor and fury of the waves are gone. And in stark contrast is a penetrating silence with the twinkling light of the stars. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Now, for most of us, it's not hard to figure that out. I don't know if you've ever been in a boat where this kind of thing is happening. Most of us haven't. Wesley was. He was there crossing the Atlantic Ocean on his way to America. He was on board with a bunch of Moravians. And the storm was so furious on the Atlantic Ocean that most feared for their lives. But there were the Moravians in perfect peace praying, and Wesley said, I want what they have. Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? It was fine for them to have chapters written in their book. Jesus touched a leper today. It was awesome. His skin is pink and glowing with health. Jesus spit on the ground today and put mud on the eyes of a blind man. It was beyond belief. Jesus fed thousands of people today with a few loaves and a few fishes. We didn't know how it was happening, but basket after basket came from his hands. But after this chapter, we didn't know if we were going to live or die today. But Jesus revealed himself in the midst of the storm in a way we had never seen him before. The devil's quite content to leave some of us alone while we chart our own course through life. God is not content, so in spite of the devil's willingness to let us head towards a false harbor of hope, Jesus actually interjects storms into our lives. He actually brings us to moments when we face what this age refuses to face, which is its own mortality. It would be nice if we could save people from dying, and of course, in some measure, we can. But there is something about recognizing our mortality that reminds us that this life is a probation. It's a chance to let God write a new code for our heart, write a new way of thinking for our minds. Yes, after this experience is over, Jesus is more of a Lord than he ever was before. And I can remember as a child, I don't know why this stands out in my mind, a young man, a teenager, going to church. Not because my parents took me, but because God interjected into my life through my parents in a strange way, putting me in that church school. But for some reason, I still see it today in my mind, that bulletin cover that has a picture of a lake with the white caps on it, and it has this quote across the bottom, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him?" Is this manner of a man allowed to write the chapters in your life that awe you, that sometimes startle you, maybe even scare you? If only we could have a human existence where those things never happened, it wouldn't be quite human. And it can't happen and it won't happen. And unfortunately, even children go through traumas that we just hardly can bear to think of. And yet, hidden as it were behind the curtain, and not so hidden as it were through the presence of the Spirit in our hearts and life, Jesus is wanting to speak to us the same words, peace, be still. I want to fast forward now to heaven. Friends, you must give God permission to be in charge of everything. Especially your hard feelings. Especially those unforgiving sentiments. Especially when he talks to you about those idols that have run their roots down into the fabric of the garden of your heart and they're choking out the precious gift of devotion to him. Those things have to be identified through the Spirit with your permission. And the extraction of the things from our life that dishonor God and rob us of happiness, God wants written down in the annals of our life, in the biography of our spiritual journey. I consider it, as it were, another chapter of Bible history, salvation history. You say, Pastor, you're starting to get outside just a little bit. Well, maybe I am. But this is how I think it's going to work. Someday when we get to heaven and we're walking those golden streets, all of eternity is going to be a journey of learning. The city will be, as it were, it will be an institution that I believe could also be called the University of the New Jerusalem. There will be all kinds of stories of the salvation history. They'll be recorded in various ways. But in this city, I believe, just like we have the James White Library here at Andrews University, there is going to be the Jesus Christ Library of Salvation. And I believe you're going to be able to walk into that building. Yes, I believe it'll be a real building. It's going to be a real place, friends. The God who could work in only the spirit world has chosen to work in the concrete. And he's assured us that in heaven, it's still a substantive world. And you're going to be able to walk into the University of the New Jerusalem, go into the library of Jesus Christ of Salvation. And you're going to be able to walk through all of the shelves of books. And on those books are going to be all of the extensions of Bible history. And one of those books, maybe a whole library of those books, God wants to have written about your life. And it's going to be the application of the principle of God's love and salvation. And it's going to be about your life. And it's going to be there for people to pull off the shelf and say, oh, I never knew that about Virginia. Oh, I never knew that about Bonnie. Oh, I never knew that about Lance. All those chapters hidden from human eyes. I never knew how God was at work. I didn't know what heavy burdens they were carrying. I didn't know how many times Jesus calmed the storms. And they're going to be able to even read the story of, you're going to be able to read the story of your own life. I didn't know the angel would be sitting there by your side saying, now let's turn to page 2567. I want to show you something interesting today. We were talking about this earlier. And he's going to take you on a journey, and he's going to show you all the things operating behind the scenes that you knew nothing about, but by faith you were going to the other side of the lake just like Jesus said to go. I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that there will be a biography of each one of us authored by the pen of inspiration. And what's supposed to be happening now is that we are to be allowing God to work in us and through us, not only for our own salvation, but for the salvation of others. And God forbid that the volume sitting in the library of Jesus Christ of Salvation would be one thin little pamphlet. You know, Paul said there are different articles in our lives. Some of gold and silver. And he said there's also some of ignoble things. And he talks about the fact in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians that preachers better be careful how they build, because the possibility is that some things are going to be burned up with fire. He goes on to say that there'll still be salvation, but there won't be much left. Now listen, some of you are saying, big book, little book, whatever, I don't care as long as I'm there. Friends, could we take a different approach, please? Could we think about God for a minute? Could we realize that God is waiting to do something in our lives that would not only glorify Him tremendously, but bring the greatest satisfaction to our experience that's ever been brought? This North American church, these Western churches, it's not just North America. We have allowed our wealth to be weaponized against us, and wouldn't you know it, the devil's stealing the chapters out of our book. For every person who says, Lord, here am I, send me, God makes a journal entry. Today, she said, here am I, send me. I'm sending her to the other side of the lake. I'm going with her. Everything will be okay. She will know me different on the other side of the journey than she knows me now. You see, friends, all of this matters, what I've just told you. But I have one more thing to say. We are coming to the last chapters of Earth's history. Now listen to me. I don't do this very often. But if you want some good, spiritual, civic, cultural learning today, you get online today and you watch the sermon by Bryce Bowman from the Stephensville Church. He's going to say some things in that sermon
that I've never heard anybody say. How do I know? Because we visited yesterday for a bit. I'm going to give you a little nugget of what he's going to say. For years, we've always had fear that the real destroyer of religious liberty would be the religious right in our country. You think back to some of those organizations in the 90s that were in the ascendancy. But the pendulum has swung. And for the last 20 years, we've seen the liberal left with a different kind of deity and a new gospel actually make a side run at the Christian church and yank the rug of Christian values right out from underneath this nation. To where now, their assault on the Constitution renders us with only one more thing, and not that the Constitution has fallen, but their assault on the God of nature and the laws of that God have rendered us to where there's only a few more chapters to be left. Now, we already know 5 years ago what defines marriage was destroyed. And I had one of you send me an article, thank you, about a community in Massachusetts that now has put on their books polyamorous laws, which means marriage can be between bunches of people. What stands in the way? So if we've already knocked down the fifth commandment and the seventh commandment, both of which relate to the purity of marriage, the family experience in the garden, and if we see an actual assault where people appear to be willing to let constitutional liberties be eroded and the value system that supports them be destroyed, there's only one chapter left. And it's an assault on the seventh-day Sabbath. Now, if you've got nothing written in your book, if God's not very real to you, and you come up to the greatest tempest that's ever broken upon the face of the planet, and you have no chapters of faith written down, you've never gone from one side of an experience to another, you never moved at the behest and the direction of God to do this. God, I can't do that. If I do that, I'll go broke. God, I can't do that. If I do that, I won't be able to pay the rent. God, I can't do that. I'll lose my friends. God, my mom won't understand. God, my dad won't understand. If you've never gone from one side of the sea to the other, how in the world are you going to cross that final spiritual Jordan, the swelling of the Jordan? If you can't walk with the footmen, how are you going to run with the horses and live in the day of the swelling of the Jordan? So what do I want to say to you? Isn't it a fantastic thought that God's keeping track of the chapters of your life? Not one of your tears is shed, but they're kept in a bottle. Do you think they're just kept there without any reference notes about why they're there? Come on now. I want you to think about this tender God that loves you. It's a fantastic thing to think that not only does God know the number of hairs on my head and the DNA that make up the very fabric of who I am, both in its changing nature and its original plan, but God understands that an empty book just reflects an empty life. And that unfortunately the devil will write the final chapters. And they'll all be about, she was afraid of this, and she was afraid of that. And I got her with this fear, and I snared him with that terror. Listen. With Jesus in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. Come on. There's nothing to be afraid of. Nothing. Now, I'm not saying you won't be afraid on the way. You will. You'll be afraid. But on the other side, you won't be afraid the same way when the next chapter comes. This is how it works. But if you don't go from this side to that side, if God doesn't get permission to be Lord of all,
The devil's waiting to write the footnotes. Got him. Got her. She missed this chance to grow faith. She missed this chance to see God's faithfulness. My hope is that someday I'll be able to walk into the library of salvation named in behalf of Jesus Christ and go to your part. I don't know if it'll be the Library of Congress system or the Dewey Decimal or it'll be the heavenly way of keeping track of books, but my guardian angel will walk ahead and say, today I'm going to show you something about somebody else that lines up just with your life, and we're going to go to this part of the library and he's going to pull the book down off and we're going to sit there. Yeah, real books, real pages. And he's going to turn the page and my mouth is going to drop open and say, I never knew I had that in common with him. And then I'm going to look at the commentary where the angels wrote how God used that person's life to glorify Christ and how many souls were impacted by those decisions and what a fragrance came up into heaven and what rejoicing there was at the throne of God. Friends, I want to be in the final chapter, and I don't want to be there without any previous chapters of faith having been written into my life. And I'm appealing to you today. Don't be afraid. Go where God's saying to go. Be what God's saying to be. Let him have permission in your life. And know this, he goes with you and you don't have to be afraid. But if you are, he'll take it away from you at some point in time as only he can, because his perfect love for you will cast out fear. This is the journey. Yes, I'm confident that my life has been carefully chronicled. I'm confident that I've done a lot of things I don't want written in that book. And I'm confident that God's blotted from your eyes forever the things you're not supposed to see. Can anybody say amen? Okay. And I'm glad that my life is going to look like Ellen White says, through the grace of Jesus, from one victory to another. Wouldn't you like to read a biography like that about you? Then let's go to heaven and do it. Let's give him permission. Go from this side to that side. You've been doing that? Stop it. We're going over here now. I'll give you the power. I'll give you the desire. I'll give you the ability. I'll give you the new friends. I'll give you the new joy. Just follow me. And when it's all done, you'll know me like you've never known me before. This is my prayer for my church, my family, myself. May God have many chapters that he's given permission to write where you know him different afterwards than you knew him before. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.